Good morning. How is everybody this morning? I'm Julie. I am one of the ministry leaders here at Cascade, and as Lindsay said, Pastor Dan is away, so we're filling in for a few weeks, but I'll be really anxious to have him back. I hope his time has been a time of refreshment and renewal, and I hope he's ready to come back and take on this crazy crowd. I'm ready for him to come back. I'd like to start with prayer this morning. Would you join me? Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this place that we can come in safety and comfort and worship you. Lord, your words this morning pierced my heart as we were singing them in worship song and praise. Lord, you are good. You have been so good. And there is just not enough praise. Lord, I ask that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit would be present. We invite you here. We invite you to speak to us through your word. In your name, amen. So I've been, this is my last week to preach. I was preaching last week, and I will say this time has been amazing. It has been amazing for me. Just these last few weeks of time in prayer and in God's word has just been so refreshing for me. It has been just a reminder to me of just how much I love this book, the Bible. It is such an amazing book. It's this complex book that's living and breathing word of God. It's a biography that we can know our Maker better. It's history so we can know where we've been and where we are and where we're going. It gives us a glimpse into the future. It is a book of wisdom to show us how to live. It's so much. But one of my favorite things about this Word of God is that it's a love story. It's a love story. It's an amazing love story, and we're going to talk about that today. But and all of you, like, sappy romantics, you just sat up a little straighter. Like, oh, cool. Right, Bonnie Jo, yeah. But those of you who are not, don't worry, because the story that we're going to talk about today, we're going to look at a parable, and it's full of everything from rebellion to justice served, but most of all, love. And so I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited to share God's word with you. We've been talking about invitation this summer. We talked about how God invites us into relationship. He invites us into relationship with him and with others. We talked about how that invitation has been extended to everyone and how we are called to extend that invitation. And today, we're talking about accepting the invitation. Well, I started this week in Isaiah 55. Because Isaiah 55 is considered one of the most compassionate and beautiful invitations from God about a relationship with him. It is amazing. And so I camped there. And I love Isaiah. He's one of my favorite prophets because he uses such poetic, beautiful language. And it was amazing. The first part of Isaiah, the first 29 or 39 chapters is called the Book of Judgment because the prophet Isaiah lists in detail all of the offenses committed against God by his people, the chosen nation of Abraham that God chose to be his people, to shine a light in the world and to tell of him and to show what faith is. And then the second part of Isaiah, which is where Isaiah 55 is, it's called the Book of Comfort. And that's because God loves his people. He loves us so much, and he desires a relationship with us. But because of that sin and rebellion, that relationship has been broken. And so starting in about chapter 49-ish, Isaiah details out this amazing plan that God put into place to restore this broken relationship. And it's about a suffering servant who we know is Jesus Christ, who comes and takes the punishment for the crimes committed. Justice is served on Jesus, and that relationship with a holy God can be restored. So Isaiah 55 begins with an invitation then about this relationship. It starts off saying, "Come, all who are thirsty," and it paints this picture of a great celebration for all who respond to this invitation. Let me just read to you some of these poetic, flowery words I love. It says, "Come, celebrate, enjoy the richest of fare. witness an everlasting covenant of faithful love. It says things like, all will come to celebrate. You are endowed with splendor. Together you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Even nature celebrates. And as I read these words and was in this passage of scripture, I had an image come to mind. It was a wedding that I went to recently. It was a wedding of the daughter of some friends of ours. The wedding was amazing. The groom was Air Force, and so he had his buddies all in uniform. And after the wedding, they put their swords up and made this like bridge. It was the most amazing thing ever. I've never seen it. And the bride and groom, they walked through this bridge of swords and went on to this reception that was outside, and it was just immaculate. It was beautiful. There's this grove of trees, and the lights and the candles were shining, and the trees just looked alive. And they have this mountain view. It's at their property, and they have this mountain view. And it was as if the mountains were singing in celebration. This is what I thought of as I read in Isaiah 55. It's like a wedding. And so then that took me to a parable. It's a parable in Matthew 22, and that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go to this parable. Because what I found so interesting about this parable is how it parallels so beautifully with this section of prophecy in Isaiah. Jesus is surrounded and he's questioned by the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders. And he gives this parable just days before he's going to be tried and crucified. And they've rejected him, the Son of God, the promised Messiah. And so as I began looking closer at this parable, what I found was a summary of Israel's history that I hadn't noticed before. And this kind of got my adrenaline pumping, and I know that's really weird, but that's the kind of stuff that gets me excited. My husband gives me a hard time because when we watch a movie, I'm always trying to like predict the ending and like unravel the plot. You know, I'm always trying, and I love it when I'm surprised and stumped and when it like gives the surprise ending. I love it. And my husband's always saying, can't you just enjoy the moment? Like, just be present in the story, right? Well, I guess I can't. My mind just runs too fast. But I get excited when I see parallels from Old Testament scripture and New Testament scripture. So let's look at this parable this morning. This is from Matthew 22. If you have a Bible and want to follow along, you can. It's going to be up here. I know the letters are kind of small and hard to read. But I would like to invite you, if you would, if you are able to stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning. This is Matthew 22, 1 through 14. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. The oxen and my fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find.' And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, so the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, there's always three questions I ask when I'm studying a passage. I ask, what is it about? Why is it important, and how will I respond? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at this parable, go through it, and find out what is it about, and why is it important, and then how are we going to respond to it? Okay, so the first verse says, "And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. So Jesus, when he gives this parable, he's following up his answer to the Pharisees and the chief priests from the previous chapter, and he relates the reluctant wedding guests to the history of Israel. God chose the descendants of Abraham to inherit his kingdom on earth. He chose them to set an example of faith in God, but they rebelled. They rejected him. They turned to idols. He invited them to be his people, to be in relationship with him. And he sent out servants to deliver the invitation. These are the major prophets and the minor prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, and then the minor prophets, Habakkuk and Zephaniah, Malachi, all these prophets, one after another, his servants, he sent out to turn the hearts of his people back to him. But they refused to listen. This was that first invitation. This was like that, set the date. There is a wedding coming. Set the date. You don't want to miss it. The next verse says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Well, as I meditated on this verse, this was the part that just started to give me the goosebumps because I began to see so much more represented here than I had ever seen before. Though his first invitation, that sort of set the date, had been rejected, God moves forward. He moves forward with his plan to bring his people to him. Now, keep in mind, he's the king, okay? This is the king. He could order people to come, but he's not that kind of king. And look at the preparation. It says, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened cattle have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. There's a blood sacrifice. He prepares the feast. And I looked right over this. The best is sacrificed. The bread has been broken. The wine has been poured. Is that sounding familiar? That's Jesus, God's son, his best. Sacrificed in order to remove the sins of this rebellious people. His body was broken. His blood was shed. All the work was done so that the guests could celebrate a relationship with the king and his son. And after Jesus' ascension, more servants were sent. And these are these servants that we're talking about. The disciples. That's us. They proclaim, the kingdom of God is at hand. Come. The chosen who had been invited initially are now given another chance to RSVP, to come to the wedding. The next verse says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. These were the indifferent. These were the guests that were not necessarily opposed or weren't really offended by God. They just weren't interested. They had other things that were more important to them. There's a verse that Jeremiah, who's another prophet, he speaks for God, and he describes these guests. And he says in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. These people dug their own cisterns, looking for sustenance, looking for water, their family, their jobs, their status. They were looking in the wrong places and digging these cisterns that were broken when God says, I am the spring of living water. I will not break. John 7, verse 37, Jesus says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But these guests were indifferent. They were busy. They were distracted. They didn't recognize the importance of the king's invitation. They were looking elsewhere. The next verse says, while the rest of the guests that were invited seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. God's servants, the disciples, especially in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at that here in just a second, enthusiastically go to these Jewish leaders and anyone who will listen and tell them that the promised Messiah has come and he invites them to the wedding, but they were the indignant ones. They were the ones that the believers of the new church were persecuted by them. And Stephen, right before this, we read, is martyred. He's killed by the Jewish leaders. He's stoned to death. And in 64 AD, we hear the gruesome details of how Christians were fed to lions and burned on stakes. They were persecuted, those who were Jesus followers. The next verse then says, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Well, the prophets had come and warned of punishment, and historically we see this happen. We see through the armies of Syria and Babylonia in 70 AD, right after this, not too long after this parable, the Jerusalem was burned to the ground. So there's this punishment. This is a painting by Martin French. It's of a bridegroom betrayed by his bride. And I love it because to me it's this image of this bridegroom who has sacrificed all for his bride. He's a heartbroken groom because she rejects him. This next verse says, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. So thankfully, that heartbroken God, having been rejected by his own people, did not give up on mankind. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. And since his chosen nation wouldn't listen, he sent his servants to the Gentiles. All are invited. We are here today because all are invited. Romans 10:12 says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses those who call on him. We see this timeline played out, I thought, it was really cool in Acts. This is Acts 13. We see the invitation extended to God's people, the Jews, by the disciples here. Acts 13, we read, therefore, my friends, I want you to know, this is the disciples talking to the religious leaders, okay? Therefore, my friends, the Jewish religious leaders, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Do you see those guests, those indignant guests? They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The wedding hall was filled with guests. Goes on to say, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. Well, this part's a little bit confusing for us Westerners because our wedding traditions are a little bit different than the ancient Hebrew wedding traditions, but those who heard this would have understood what this meant. See, in Jewish wedding tradition, when a bride and a groom are betrothed, when they're engaged, it's different than what we think of engagement. They're promised to each other. It's a much bigger deal. It's almost like they're married. We know that because when Joseph and Mary were betrothed, it says, and he found out that Mary was pregnant with Jesus, it says he put it in his mind to divorce her quietly. Like, you actually have to get a divorce once you're betrothed to your groom. And the groom, once they're betrothed, the groom gives to the bride everything she needs to make herself beautiful for the wedding. And that's something different, too, that we don't know. He gives her white linen and jewels everything she needs to be his radiant bride, and it's a sacrifice. He pays a big bride price for her, makes a sacrifice, and gives her everything. And then he goes off. Once he's given her these gifts, he goes off and joins his father to prepare for the wedding and to prepare a place for them, for them to be together in the future. Usually it's a room on the father's house. Well, the church in Scripture is called the Bride of Christ. Jesus paid an enormous bride price for us. He paid it with his life. It can't be bigger. It says in Scripture, he covered us with his garment of salvation. The fine white linen is preparing, and he is preparing a wedding in our future together. Let's look at some of these verses that talk about this. Revelation 19:8 is describing this wedding of the Lamb that's coming. It says, fine white linen was given for her to wear. Isaiah 61:10, I love this. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Zechariah 3:3-5 says, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Psalm 45 describes the bride beautifully. It says in 13 and 14, all glorious is the princess within her chamber. Her character is interwoven with gold and embroidered garments. She's led to the king. Wearing the fine linens as wedding garments was a sign that you had accepted the sacrificial and beautiful gift from the groom. You are entering into a covenant relationship with him. Those who accept the king's invitation are given wedding garments to cover their filthy rags. This is a painting, another painting from Martin French. This is Hosea. And Hosea was told by God, he was a prophet, told by God to marry a harlot, Gomer. And this is a picture of Hosea, the forgiving and compassionate Hosea, covering Gomer, his adulterous wife. Nothing is hidden from God. If you're maintaining a facade of righteousness, if you're trying to cover yourself with good works, it doesn't work. He sees it. So about 30 plus years ago, when I was first introduced to John, my best friend Jill introduced us. They were family friends, and we went over to his house, and his sister was having a birthday party, and they had rented a trampoline, and so all the girls were jumping on the trampoline, and we went over, and Jill introduced me to him, and then the girls went in to have their cake and open their gifts, and we hung out on this trampoline. So the three of us were talking, and then Jill had to leave. She had to go to work, and so John asked if I wanted to hang out, and I was like, okay. He was really cute. And so we hung out, but it started to rain. So then we quickly got up and we ran inside, and I was getting wet. And his mom used to keep their house at like 50 degrees. I'm not kidding. It was like a refrigerator in that house. And so we walked in, and I'm all wet, and I'm just freezing. And so he takes me to the living room, and he sets me down. And then he leaves, and he comes back with a glass with Diet Orange Slice. It was a soda. Like, I don't even know if you remember. I don't think they make it anymore, right? Diet Orange Slice, because that's all there was. He brought me Diet Orange Slice and a blanket. And he took that blanket and he just covered me. And I remember that was pivotal. That was pivotal for me, because I was like, wow. Like he knew my needs. Like, he saw my thirst and that I was cold. And he brought this blanket and he covered me. That was probably when I first fell in love with him. There was something about him. Well, the man in this wedding refused the fine white linen, refused the wedding garment, and therefore, he can't come before the king or be part of the wedding. The next verse then says, "Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Well, we struggle with this because it seems kind of harsh. I mean, what kind of a king just like throws someone into shackles and boots him? It seems kind of savage. But remember, the guest was invited and extravagantly and sacrificially provided for by the king and his son. He came, but on his own terms. This man rebelled against and rejected the king's good gifts. He chose his own filthy garments over the king's robes, and the king saw right through his deception. And trying to understand this with my little finite mind was tricky. But then that verse from Isaiah 55 where I'd just been camping came to mind, and it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." This is God talking. "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so I said, "Okay, then make it clear, Lord. What's up with this?" And the best that I can do to illustrate this with my little simple understanding is that if us, with our simple minds and our small understanding, can make a judgment call, to pass laws to not allow drug dealers near our children's schools, or if we know enough to do background checks to keep child molesters from working with our children, or if we have the wisdom to screen travelers for weapons before we allow them onto airplanes so that we can protect ourselves and those we love, how much more would God, who knows the thoughts of each person outside of time, from what's happened to what's happening now to what's going to happen in the future, how much more would he do to protect the ones he loves? His son, his son's wedding, his kingdom. He knows the thoughts of man. Yesterday, today, tomorrow. I wouldn't trust myself to recognize a wolf in sheep's clothing because I'm naive and I'm super easily deceived. But I do trust my God. I do trust my King. Nothing escapes him. He is sovereign. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, death is the punishment for sin. It's the fair punishment. We are sinful people, and God is a holy God. And because he's a holy God and he's a just God, he must punish sin. It must be dealt with. But he's also a loving God. And so he sent his son who died on the cross, took our punishment and covered us with his fine white linen, his pure linen, his garment of salvation. So now this holy God who looks down doesn't see our filthy rags and sin. It's gone. We're covered. We're covered with Jesus' garment of salvation. So we can be in relationship with this holy God. God's invited us to be a bride at a royal wedding for his son, into a love relationship with him for all of eternity. I love what Oswald Chambers says. He says, "Eternal life is not a gift from God. Eternal life is the gift of God, right now." And we've been invited to this banquet, and the price has been paid. It's been prepared. Everyone's invited. The next verse says, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." The invitation is for everyone, but sadly, not everyone will respond like we saw in the parable. I can't control what others do, but I can control how I respond, and I can send out the invitation. I accepted the invitation into his kingdom. I am covered with the garment of salvation because of Jesus. I am betrothed to Jesus Christ, and my groom is preparing a place for me. He's preparing for this wedding of the Lamb and coming in the future. Almost 30 years ago when John proposed to me, it was very romantic, by the way, He went away then, right after that, to study. He was going to Spain. So he went off to study, and he left me. But I was excitedly preparing for this wedding. And I can remember that every time, and I was in college, and I can remember sitting in the dorm, you know, and I was showing everybody my ring, and I can remember that every time I looked at that ring, I would think to myself, I can't believe I'm his, and he's mine. Like, I just can't believe it. I was so excited. Well, Jesus, when he left and ascended into heaven, he left something for us as his betrothed bride as well. He left his spirit. And his spirit is that constant reminder that every time we start to think, where is he? It's a reminder. He's coming to get us, his bride. The sacrifice has been made. The feast is ready. After attending this wedding of our friend's daughter, a couple days later, he called us and he said, so we have this extra keg of Mac and Jack beer. Do you guys want it? And we were like, yeah, okay. Of course, we're not going to drink the whole keg, but we had community group the next night. So we were like, yeah, bring it over. So our community group came over to enjoy this keg, but even our group couldn't finish a whole keg, right? So we sent out the invitation to the neighborhood. We were like, come on over. We got a keg of Mac and Jack beer. So we sat out in the driveway, and it was a beautiful day, and people were hiking and biking, and we were like, come over, come on, come enjoy. And of course, they were like, beer, yeah, coming. So they just dropped their bikes and joined us, and we just had this circle of people in our driveway, and it was awesome, and we were laughing, and we were making new friends. It was so fun. But here's the thing. That beer quenched our thirst for a moment, and it definitely lifted our spirits for a time, but the beer ran out. God says, come all who are thirsty. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, a faithful promise of love that won't run out. That was in Isaiah 55. Jesus in 7:37 says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. All of us are invited. Have you invited others? Have you told them about this feast, about this bridegroom? If you've not accepted this king's invitation, I implore you to do it. I would love to talk to you about it. Come and talk to me. I would love to pray with you. I know every pastor in our church would love the same. We want to tell you about this invitation. We want you to come and celebrate with us. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for your word. I am so thankful, even this morning as we sang, to be reminded that you are our promised groom and that we are your bride and that you are coming for us, that you have clothed us with your garment of salvation, all because you love us and you want a relationship with us. Lord, we thank you for sending out that invitation and for your patience and your love. Lord, I ask if there is anyone here who has not accepted your invitation into relationship with you, Lord, that they would do that even today, that you would, your Holy Spirit would pierce their hearts. Lord, I thank you for your word and the encouragement that it brings and the Holy Spirit who is a constant reminder that we are not left alone, that you are coming again. Thank you again, Lord, for this day and this place. In your name we pray. Amen.